Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come before you this morning in a free country that allows us to gather together to sing your songs of praise, to worship you, to honor you. And we pray for there's so many countries and places in this world that they're not allowed to do that. And we just pray for those people this morning that as they try to get together for church or they try to worship you and have a fear over them, that you can just let that fear subside and let them come to you and be protected by you and your faithfulness just as what you are. We ask this morning as all the distractions that we have, whether it's just with the nation we live in, with the kids we're trying to raise, whether the spouses that we have, whether the work that we do, whatever it is, with the burdens and the challenges and the things that we face, we just ask you that we can bring those to you. You tell us to bring to you our burdens and yoke them up with you so you can do the heavy lifting, you can do the work, and we can just go along for the ride. There's no sense in us trying to drag those around and play around in the dirt and the mud and trying to pull that plow by ourselves. That burden is yours that we just need to turn over to you. So I ask this morning that we can turn anything over to you that we've got that's distracting or heavy or just on us that seems to be weighing us down. You know each one of us so intricately that you know what that may be, and we can't hide it from you. So I just ask this morning that we just truly turn those things over to you so we can take what you have for us this morning. We can learn from it. We can just use it for correction for ourselves. We can use it for encouragement for ourselves. We can just use it to edify and glorify who you are. There's so many people in this lost and hurting world that need to know who you are. The evil that is just running rampant needs truth. It needs a light shine upon it that only you can do. So we just ask that you give us the tools this morning to just hold on to some of that. Give us the retention that we need. So many times we can hear your word, we can read your word, but it's just hard to retain. So we just ask that you help us in the retention department of just holding on to your truth and your words. And I pray that you just let the Holy Spirit run rampant in this building this morning, even with the little ones downstairs, that you're working on them, you're tweaking them, you're helping them build a foundation that's firm. And I just pray that anything that's taught up here or down there can just be your truth, your words, and just look out for us this morning. Just guide my words as I stand up here. I am not worthy to stand here in front of people, let alone in front of people speaking your word and who you are and the truth that you are. So I just pray that you can use me as a vessel this morning to just pour out the words that the Holy Spirit has, the words that you've wrote down for us to live our life by, and just cover anything that comes out of my mouth that's confusing or ill-mentioned, and just cover it with your righteousness and your correctness and your truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, but basically, if you can have a picture of what we're going to try to cover this morning, is John set the stage before Jesus came. And that's covered in the first part of John, Matthew 3, Mark, Luke, all kind of first parts of the Gospels is where it kind of gives that account of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to turn there, there's probably going to be that. You can just turn there if you want to. We're going to read John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, and then we'll hang out there probably for a little bit. So if you want to turn to John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. That's the theme of John the Baptist. If you want to have one point on John the Baptist, that's the theme kind of what John the Baptist is doing, is that God sent him. We need to take that, looking at what we're going to do and what we're going to have this next couple weeks with Christmas and all of the family stuff that we have tied together, and the theme of Christmas with Jesus Christ being born, this is what we can look at, is God sent John the Baptist to preach and talk and try to get people prepared for Jesus Christ coming into the world. Our job, if we want to look at ourselves and put ourselves in those shoes, of what can we do today, our job is to prepare and tell and help people in their walk because Jesus Christ is coming again. So in a sense, our walk and our mission on this life and our day-to-day objective should include telling people that Jesus is coming again and that we need to get ready for Jesus coming again because there's so many people in this world, there's so many dark things in this world, there's so much evil in this world that need to know who Jesus is and that he's coming again because they're not going to have a chance to do it over once he comes. If they die before Jesus Christ is accepted as their Savior, they don't get any do-overs. And we know this life is full of evil and wrongdoers and bad things, and that's because the majority of it is because they don't know who Jesus is. So just as John the Baptist was out trying to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, we need to be out preparing the way for people to repent and come to Jesus. So a comparison verse is in Esther. A lot of you have heard this story in Esther, but Esther chapter 4, verse 14, "For if you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." It's talking of Esther. She was placed in the king's court, and it all started back with a man named Mordecai. When he was at the temple or at the gates of the kingdom, he wouldn't bow. There was a guy that come by and he said, "Bow to me," and Mordecai wouldn't bow. So then that guy got angry because he wouldn't do what he said to do. He wouldn't go and look at his worldly ways and be a subject in his worldly views. He said, I don't bow to you. You're not my God. You're not my Lord. So then it made that guy mad, made that guy angry. He then, paraphrasing this whole story, he goes through, tries to figure out, well, who, number one, who is Mordecai? What type of people is he is? He figures out he's a Jew. So then he goes to the king and pays the king, basically gives a whole bunch of money to be able to say, let's get rid of all the Jewish people. Make a decree that all the Jewish people, we need to get rid of them. And Esther was groomed to be in the king's court and was able then, when we look at this story, she was able to change the mind of the king. She was born for such a time as that. That's what that verse is saying. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time such as this. God placed Esther in that kingdom, in that court of that king for a reason. And that reason was to be able to go on behalf of the Jewish people, which were her people, and tell the king, don't kill them all. There's no reason that you need to do this. And she ends up basically switching, changing the mind of the king and saving the Jewish people. So it started with a man who wouldn't bow down. It started with a man that was following God, who stood against an opposing force who was standing against the things of God. That's how it all started. That's our life. Our life, there are so many people that are opposing God and opposing the things of God that set us up for a time such as this. That God placed us here in history for a reason. God knew that the evil was going to be running rampant in this nation. God knew that the things were going to be happening in Washington. God knew that the things of the school shootings, of the all the crazy stuff that we just can't wrap our heads around, God knew all that stuff was going to happen. And yet he placed us here for a time such as this. Just like John the Baptist, he placed prior to Jesus coming to prepare and help people understand what was going to happen. That's our job. Our job is to be here in all the chaos and all the confusion and all the evil and all the stuff that we can't wrap our heads around and we can't comprehend. God's placed us in this time to help prepare a people, help prepare the people that we're around every day with, that we work with, that we live with, that whatever it may be, to help them understand that that confusion is the evil and that Jesus Christ is the light. That's in a whole thing of what every job of one of us on this earth is to do. That's what it is. It's to prepare other people for Jesus Christ. It's to reflect his light and show his light. Mark chapter 1 verse 6 says, and we'll tie this together, "But John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey." You've all probably heard about that with John the Baptist. That why was he dressed that way? Why would he walk around in itchy camel hair, a big belt, crazy hair? You just picture this homeless hippie kind of type guy is what your mind goes to. Walking around eating wild honey and locust. And you say, well, why did God, if he was going to have somebody come before his child to prepare a way for his child, why would God use a crazy looking man with camel hair? Itchy, gross, just wild looking. Why would God not bring somebody in to present the king with a kingdom type appearance? It shows us that God wants us to be focused on the message that we can bring, not ourselves. You've probably all heard it before that it's not the messenger, it's the message. That's John the Baptist. He is coming out with a message. He doesn't want people to be, oh, look at him. Look at how good he looks. Look at how reputable he is. Look at this. Look at that. It's not about him. It's about the message that he's bringing forth. And you think of the other religious leaders in the days that he was in, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were all high and mighty, dressed up in all their king-type clothes, their authority-type outfits, whatever it may be. And what were they doing for the message of Jesus Christ? They were snuffing it out. They were trying to get rid of it. They were the ones, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, didn't like each other because one was for political gain, one was for basically spiritual, religious gain. And they did not like each other and what each other did, but they were both the same in the sense that they both teamed up together and had Jesus Christ crucified. So you take those type of people that we can all picture and we can all look at different people in religious authority, I'll call it, that we can have a mindset on that you know that they think in their head that they're holier and mightier than everybody else is. And how they dress, how they present themselves, how they do things. And that was the attitudes of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And that's why John, coming as he was complete, total opposite of the normal religious figure that was back then. So it's God saying, it's not about the people, it's about the message. It's about what's coming out from John the Baptist. John came in and not only preached a message that Jesus was coming, but he lived a self-sacrificial lifestyle to prove it. He practiced what he preached. And does that mean, you know, a lot of times you can have people in different religions try to tell you, well, then you have to be that monk on the hill. You can't have new vehicles. You can't have nice houses. You can't have nice clothes. You have to dress like you're poor. You have to act like you're poor. You have to give up your normal lifestyle. But that's not true. That's not the point of what John was doing. John was doing is as a stark opposite of what the people were used to. In our lives, people are going to... Do others know what you believe by the way your lifestyle looks? I guess that's how to ask it. And that's not meaning, well, I drive a new pickup, and I have a new house, and I have this, and I have that. It's not meaning that lifestyle. It's how do you present yourself? What is your character? What are the things that you speak about when you're around people? What are the conversations that you bring up? If you have all those nice, new, fancy things, but all you do is go rub them into people's faces, and look at what I have, look at how great I am because I have all this stuff. Is there anything wrong with new stuff and nice things? No. God gives us that stuff. It is honorable to keep stuff clean, to take care of things that God gives us because we don't deserve them in the first place. It's honorable to take care of things and have nice things. But they're not meant for us to wrap our mind around and our lifestyle around and have that be the baseline of who we are. It's how we present ourselves. Do we have those nice things? Do we utilize those nice things? I have a nice new reliable vehicle, so therefore I can get to church. Or I can give people a ride that need a ride. Or I can go support other different ministries that are all around the county that I can drive to and be comfortable driving when it's 20 below zero. Or I have a nice home that I invite people in to help them learn about Jesus. Or we can have good fellowship about things. Or we can share. That's what God wants us to be doing with our things like that. He wants our conversation and our lifestyle to reflect Him, not the things in this world that He's given us. So that's kind of what John. So if we look at John's lifestyle, many people came to him because he was different than everybody else. So how can we, if we just said all the stuff we just talked about having all that stuff and doing all that stuff, we can all think of people in our head that we know that that's their lifestyle. They're living for the American dream. That's what they're trying to do. Because we hear it, we get it shoved down our face, they brag about it, they do whatever to us on how, well, gee whiz, you're driving a vehicle with engine lights on yet, or man, look at that rust bucket you're driving. Or they continually just rub things in to make us feel like they're better than us. But that's not, they're not using what God gave them. They will be, to whom much is required, or to whom much is given, much is required, doesn't always mean all the financial items. We're all given more abundantly than the majority of this world. And when we take our things that we have, you know, and this ties into Christmas because Christmas is all about stuff anymore, it seems like. We all know that. The kids, if you have kids, you come home with far more toys over the next 2 weeks than any kid can even play with. I mean, it's all about things. It's all about stuff. And we as adults, it's the same way. It's just our Christmas is every day because if we want something, we buy it. I mean, that's how we are as a society. I'm guilty. I don't wait for something. I'll just go swipe a credit card and buy it and figure out how to pay for it later. And that's what Christmas is turning into. And how are we going to use the lifestyle that God has blessed us with? We are a blessed nation. We are blessed people. To whom much is given, much is required. What are we going to do with the things that God gives us? Are we going to use that stuff that God gives us to speak a different lifestyle? Because people will see that. They will see that we're different. They'll see that you're able to be different than all the people that just brag about their money, brag about their toys, brag about their stuff. And they're going to say, what is different about you? It's the contrast between John the Baptist and all them other religious leaders. What was different about them? That's what makes people ask questions. That's what makes people seek out maybe the things that you have. Not speaking physically, but speaking spiritually. We want to be here so people see us differently. Not differently in a weird way, which it is stark contrast to what the world is. So some people will see us in a world, in the worldly eyes, a lot of us will look at us like we're weird and we're different. But that brings questions. That brings opportunities for people to ask, all right, you have this, or you don't have this, or whatever it may be. Why are you acting the way that you are? Or why do you continue to say, when you got a raise at work, and the first thing that come out of your mouth was, well, thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve that, but thank you. What did Jesus have to do with that? What did Jesus have for you, will have to do with you getting that job? Or why do you always say a comment, thank you, Jesus? Why? Well, I'm going to have an opportunity to tell you why. Being different will allow you more opportunities for people to ask why you're different. And it doesn't, like I said, we're so many times the so-called Christian gets put under such of a microscope that they're weirdos and Bible thumpers and all this, because there's right ways to do things and there's wrong ways to do things. And if we live our life honorably to God, yet we live our lifestyle that we all have sitting here, we all have nice vehicles, we all have nice homes, we all have that stuff, yet we're able to share the good news because of the things that we have, because we're not living in a cardboard box in Cedar Rapids saying, well, I got to give everything away to the missions and everything to church and everything to God, and this is how God wants me to live. You're going to have more opportunities living a so-called normal, standardized life like we have, because there's more of that around. That's the geography God has placed us in. That's the area that He's put us in to be able to prepare the way for Jesus to come. It's how we act in our normal lives. It's how we act on our normal days. And the normal things that we do, the normal people that we interact with, if we can make that a continual habit, of speaking God's word, of telling people of it, and just our problems, our situations on the way that we handle them, people will come to us. That's how God's preparing the way now. So anyway, look at John's lifestyle. Many people came to him because he was different than everybody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Look at how God used John because he was different than the world. God used his oddness to make people curious. Curious people end up wanting to know more. Us being different or odd in the world's eyes, like what Mordecai was doing back in that story of Esther, Mordecai was odd in the world's eyes because he did not accept what the world told him to do, so he was odd. And he got called out for it, but God played a part in God's plan with Mordecai being odd and leaving that out. So us being different or odd in the world's eyes will give us opportunities to present Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 again. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. The light. Just John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into the being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And that's a lot of confusing stuff, it seems like, but it's proof that Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ is real, that he is God. He was from the beginning, just as God created Jesus Christ was with God creating everything in the beginning. Meaning all humankind. Jesus is the creator of life, and that's what it's saying in verses 1 through 4. And his life brings light to all humankind. That's the point of Jesus' life. That's the point of him being born on Christmas Day. The Christmas story, the greatest story ever told. Why is it the greatest story ever told? Or why do people call it the greatest story ever told? Is because he left all of that. He was with God and he created everything. So he left that to be born a child, to live on a sinful earth, to be the light for sinful people that need to know who he is. And that is our job, to convey that to people. That's it. It sounds so simple. That's what, when you take this whole John the Baptist thing and you say everything about it, it seems so simple because it's the direct correlation of what we need to be doing in our life. We need to be the John the Baptist of today. That is what the church should be doing. We should be preparing the way of Jesus. And you can look at it as you should be preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus to those who know Jesus but who have walked away from Jesus. Maybe we need to be preparing the way for somebody that doesn't know who Jesus is. Either way, our job, knowing what we know, being held accountable for what we know, our job is to pave that way, to open those doors so people around us can see who Jesus is. They can see that light. Darkness is sin. We need this light and we need this Savior. Verse 5 says, "In the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The darkness of evil has never overcome the light of Jesus. And that is our good news. That is the hope that we should have. The evil that's in this world, all the evil that there is, we can say we can't believe how bad things are. We can't believe how crazy this stuff is. Guess what? It don't matter. Because it won't win. The evil cannot prevail. It will look like it at times. It will seem like it. But at the end of the day, what does that say? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He can't overcome it. And the darkness that can't comprehend it, that's why sometimes we look odd as Christians. Because if there's people that are walking in the dark that don't know who Jesus is, they're going to look at us and they ain't going to comprehend us. They ain't going to know who we are. They're not going to know why we do the things that we do. They don't know why we go to church. on Sundays. They don't know why we go to church on Thursdays. They don't know why we do youth camps. They don't know why we do youth groups at the high school. They think it's all crazy. Gee whiz, isn't your life crazy enough? What are you doing all this stuff for? They don't comprehend it. They don't understand who Jesus is. But that's our job, to allow them to see that light. We're going to look a little further in to where it's speaking of him taking the mountains and flattening them out and making them plains, clearing the valleys, leveling the playing field out, taking everything out and making it a clear path. That's what our job is to do, because people can't see the light. If I'm standing in the middle of the forest and Michael's on the outside of the timber and I'm in there shining the flashlight around and doing anything, can Michael see my light? No. Just like John the Baptist was clearing the way from the obstructions, he taught repentance was huge. That's why he baptized John the Baptist. He baptized so many people because that was their physical sign of that they repented. They repented of the sins that they were doing. They accepted the Lord and repented of the sins no more. They washed themselves clean. So he baptized them because they said, I repentance, I get it. That's our job to do, is to help people see through the forest. The forest being lies, guilt, shame, burdens, whatever you have, that's what our walk is filled with. That's what our forest is filled with. People can't see that light shine through there. So it's our job to convey the love of Jesus Christ, who overcomes sin and guilt and shame and burdens and whatever that is, all of those ugly trees that are in the way. It's our job to tell people that they don't need to be there, and it's our job to get in the bulldozer and to bulldoze them out of the way. Because Jesus overcame that. That's what we're here to do. We're here to give people hope. John the Baptist was giving people hope that there's a better way. That it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your future looks like. It doesn't matter that the sin that you're entangled in right now. It doesn't matter what the burdens that you're carrying right now. It's all gone. Repent of them and they're gone. The water washed them away. That was a physical picture of washing those away. You're clean. They're gone. Through Jesus Christ, you're clean. And that's what we're to do with people. This world would be a far different place if we were better at our jobs. If we were better at being odd. If we were better at being different. If we didn't try to fit into what the world says is normal. That's the issue, is that the world, we are, if we align ourselves with who Jesus Christ is, we are far different from the world. But so many times we want to live for today. We want to live for this life. We want to live for however much money we can make here. We want to live for how many cars we can buy. We want to live for how many people we can make happy. We want to live for a job. Whatever it is. And that distracts us. And then we just slide right in that mold of what the human viewpoint is. So, the darkness of evil never has and never will overcome God's light. Evil cannot comprehend it. Unbelieving people will not understand. Therefore, we have to shine the light. The Pharisees and Sadducees' attitude, or John the Baptist's attitude. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to have... We all know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were like. The hypocrites trying to do something for political gain in the Sadducees' eyes. They did whatever they could do to have political gain. The Pharisees did whatever they did to have what they considered spiritual gain. So they would go talk things and talk down on people on the hypocrisy of things that couldn't even be attained by them, yet they told other people they had to do it. Where John the Baptist came and he did what? He came humble. He came and said, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one that's coming after me. John the Baptist didn't do it for people to look at him and remember him. He did it because of the one who was coming, the king who was coming. Do we do our life, do we live our life for ourselves right now? Or do we live our life in light of eternity for what is to come, for the King that is going to return? See, He's coming back. We have one opportunity in this life to make a difference to people. We have one opportunity in this life to glorify our King who is not here right now. But we have one opportunity to do it. Christmas is a great time to think about it. All you got to do when you're sitting with your families or you're sitting with people, what is this? Just play dumb. What's this Christmas all about anyway? Just ask a dumb question and see where it goes. Because it's going to open them floodgates. Then you're going to sit there, just let the conversation go. See where it goes. We did a thing with the kids. It's testing the waters is what it is. It's letting you feel the temperature of the room. We did a thing with the kids at Basic to where we took a note card, and on the back of it, we said, right on the back of it, how do you get to heaven? And then on the flip side, write a spiritual question. So what we were able to do by doing that is we were able to get the temperature of the room and get figured out, where are these kids on eternity? Do they have eternity figured out? Do they have salvation figured out? Do they know what it is? Do they know the correct answer? And it come back, it kind of surprises. It was about 50-50. And it kind of surprises us because we're like, man, we've had an awesome conversation with these kids. These kids are interacting. They're very knowledgeable. They hold a very good conversation with it. But we take it for granted that just because of that, they have their salvation right. Use that kind of mindset at Christmas. Go fishing. Throw it out there. Throw a dart at the wall with a question and see where it leads, because you're probably going to be surprised. There's a lot of people that can go to church every Sunday, that can drag their kids to church, that can act a certain way or do certain things that are still missing the simplicity of salvation. Of the ones that came back, of the 50% that come back wrong on salvation, it was works-based. So I look at that with kids, and in my mind I say, okay, number one, we know kids have way too much pressure nowadays. Way too much pressure. To perform, to do this, to get good grades, to be good people, to do whatever, when in all reality they're just kids. So we know that. But then I look at it on the other side of things too, and I say, okay, a lot of these kids are in 7th and 8th grade, and they're taking that information of what their parents teach them at home. Well, if their kids don't have it right, the parents, did the parents have it right? Because us as parents and as adults, that should be a concern of ours. If we know salvation and we know Jesus Christ, should we not want our children to know? We can't force it. It's hard, because I know there's even people probably in this room that have kids that they know that they don't take it serious, or they don't, and that has to be terribly hard. I don't know yet if my children are too little. So I just try to be the best example that I can be to them and tell them about it, but it's got to be a decision on their own. Because one of the cards, I won't forget it, come back and said, well, I go to, my mom and dad take me to church, so I'm a Christian. That's a huge false reality, but it's a real reality. That there's many people out there that think that. Johnny and I had a conversation with a guy at work. I left the Catholic Church because I didn't believe everything that the Catholics were doing and all the rituals and stuff. I didn't like it. And I just figure I'll just be the best person that I can be. Me and my wife are going to be the best people that we can be, and we'll get to heaven. And you know what? The guy is an awesome dude. And he is. The guy would do anything for you. He lives it. He lives doing it. But he's missing such a simple step. It's such a simple step that we overlook it, I think. And I think kids, they say, it can't be that easy because everything else in my life is so hard. Why would salvation be that easy? Well, as adults, we look at it and we say, we've got to work our butts off for everything in this world. Why would it be that easy? But we know that it is. It's childlike faith. It's accepting the fact right here when John was doing that and he was
preaching his message of repentance. It's that easy. We're sinners. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Not one of us is perfect. If you were born, you didn't have the choice to be born. You were born into this world without a choice. We have sin passed down, the original sin from Adam, passed down. That's why Jesus Christ had to come from a virgin. Didn't come from Joseph, wasn't part of Joseph's seed, because old sin nature follows down in the father figure all the way. That was the point of the virgin birth. All of us are sinners. We are all condemned to hell right from the beginning. Well, how do we beat it? That man that hung on that cross. It's all it takes. Acknowledging the fact that I'm a sinner. From birth, I'm a sinner. I couldn't even do anything about it, and I'm a sinner. I marked one from day one. And then I live my life, and I walk my life, and I know that I sin all the time because I'm doing bad things all the time that I shouldn't be doing. I'm thinking things. I'm saying things. How do I combat that? It's repentance, what John the Baptist was preaching. You turn it over. You hand it to him. You lay it at the foot of the cross, and you leave it there. Jesus Christ, I accept that you are my Lord and my Savior, and that you hung on that cross and you bled, you had the nails driven in your hands, you had the thorn on your head, because by you doing that, you stand in the gap between an all-perfect God that I can have nothing to do with. You bridge that gap. And that's all it is. Us understanding that, us acknowledging that in our life, seals us as a child of God for all of eternity. There is no sin we can commit. There is nothing that we can do. There is no sin that we have committed. There is no sin that we will commit that will take us from that eternal salvation from God's hand. How cool is that? Christmas should be exciting. Stories like this of preparing the way, of coming and telling people of that, should be exciting, because look at the freedom that that gives us. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is a yoke of slavery? It's our sin. Repent. Get rid of it. Turn it over. We're not weighed down by that yoke anymore. We're not dragging it around. We're not, I've heard it before, we're not giving it CPR. That old self, that's what we're going to get into in Colossians, that old self that needs to go away, quit giving CPR. Let it die. Let it go away. But we want to drag it back up. And we want to keep it going. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Find where we're at now. So John chapter 1 verse 8. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell of the light. It's not the messenger, it's the message. It's about the message that needs to be shared, not hoarded. If we have a flashlight in the dark, we can use that as a good analogy. So many times we say, well, why don't you just use my flashlight? I'll let you borrow it. Or, just bring it back to me. You can take mine, bring it back to me. Do we really want to share the light where we can give somebody something? We should all be willing to share our light in a point of wanting it, not wanting it back. It's not a give-take relationship. When we're out walking through that forest and I'm trying to shine that light, if I have more flashlights to give and there's more people there, will Michael see a big light through all them trees? You can all think of like Cedar Rapids at night. We can see the glow of Cedar Rapids. We can't see Cedar Rapids, but you can see the glow of it. That's what we need to be as a church body. We need to be together in this. We need to be united in this and doing it together. That's why we go to church together. That's why we learn from one another. That's why we pray with one another. Because the more we do that, the more flashlights are bound together, and the brighter and the brighter and the brighter that light glows. And people that are lost in a dark world, if you're lost, and imagine all the lights off, but imagine that faint glow of Cedar Rapids, that orange hue that's just the ugliness of Cedar Rapids. But imagine that light. And if you were dark for 24/7, all day long, dark and miserable, and you just wanted to see, would you not walk towards that light? People in this world will walk to a light, but you have to have the flashlight on. You can be holding it all day long. You can be holding on to your salvation and knowing who Jesus is. But is that good enough? Are you saved? You darn right you are. But are you helping anybody? Or are you hoarding that for yourself? We hold the power to flip that switch on and off. Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the father of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. People who do not know the Lord need to be ready to meet him. Hell will be full of people with good intentions. It'll be full of them. It's going to be full of people that thought they were doing things right. Full of people that had the right idea, but just were missing that link. What are we doing to prepare a way for these people? What are we doing to cut these trees down? How are we helping? Is God going around plunking the sin out of their life and we're going around reseeding everything back in the way for it to grow? Are we a stumbling block for people sometimes? Knowing we have the answer, but not willing to share it? And that all ties, it's funny, ties right back into Jonah. Jonah had the answers, but he didn't want to share them because he didn't like his people that he had to go tell it to. People need to be prepared knowing who Jesus is. We need to be preparing the path. We need to go before his return and let people know that this nation needs to repent and turn back. We need to clear out all the items and obstacles that are in the way to make his path known so that all people can see. It means letting people know who Jesus is. It means letting people know of all the baggage of doubt, fears, lies, whatever it may be in their lives have been overcome. Whatever those trees are in that forest, they need to be cleared. We need to let them know. Maybe they're in our life. Maybe it needs to start with us. The repentance needs to start with our own hearts. Maybe we have that old growth oak tree in front of us that just won't ever leave. And it's time to take him to the lumber mill. It's time to get the loggers in and cut them down. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Cut that tree down. Cut it down. So you can see, and so others can see your light. Clear your life from those issues and burdens, and let Jesus have a free and clear path in your life to shine freely in front of everyone. That's our job. So maybe someday we'll study John the Baptist in a different way, because that was a lot different than what he's worthy of doing a study upon. There is so much more there. There's a lot of really good things there, and maybe we'll be able to cover that someday. But in the prelude to Christmas, and up leading to Christmas, of all our interactions that we're going to have, all the time we're going to have with family, is going to be a perfect opportunity to lead people through the darkness, to be that light. There's going to be plenty of opportunity. You just got to be a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. But is it not worth being uncomfortable for somebody's fate of eternity forever? If we truly are going to Christmas and going to be around our family, for our loved ones and the people we enjoy, and the people that we like to be around, should we not be concerned about their fate? We should be. If we truly love people and we truly care about them, we hold the light that they are seeking. We're not the light. Jesus Christ is the light, but we hold it. We hold the information to them. So look for that opportunity to be the light, to show that light of who Jesus is, because it'll be there. And that's what this world needs right now. Everybody is so easy to have a fake smile on their face. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. What's Erica's shirt say? I'm fine. Everything's fine. Erica wears a shirt like that. You ask her, what is it? I'm fine. Everything's fine. Is it? Really? Or is that just what we say? Be here to help people. All right. Father, we just thank you for your opportunity this morning to just share your words. We just pray that you can take whatever was said and you can just work on us, Father. Just cut those trees down that we're blinded by. The trees that we water and we bring Miracle-Gro to and we do whatever to keep alive. There ain't no reason for it anymore. Father, I just pray that you give us the courage, give us the ability and the strength to just cut them trees down. It's going to feel hard. It's going to be different. It's going to be tough to do. But help us to cut the trees down that are in front of our own way, that are just burning in us from shining your light. And I just ask that you help us to fish this weekend and this week when we're around our family members and our people. Just help us to throw that bait out there and be prepared to tell somebody about who you are and what your son did for us so we can spend eternity together in a perfect environment with no evil, no sin, no health problems, no issues at all, but complete perfectness with you. And I just pray for the little ones downstairs as they have nerves and issues and stuff standing in front of people and doing their little play, that you can just calm them little nerves and you can just help them to just relax and have the retention of the information that they're doing. And for our offering this morning, I just want to pray that you can hold us accountable on this church to be able to spend the money that you've given us wisely. Do it for good, whether it be however it may be that you have, I guess. Just give us the opportunities to spend money in your glory and your honor. In your son's name we pray. Amen.